Today we're going to move on into a new sermon series. We'll not be going into 1 John, as I had mentioned at the conclusion of the last sermon series concerning our need for God's love. And we're going to instead have a different subject right now we're going to go into because there's a need to do so. But we'll come back perhaps at another time, I'm sure we will, into 1 John, of those things that we need to be doing as a church, as a group of people, and understanding those things that God would have us do, especially at this stage of our growth spiritually and where we are as a church. But instead, today, we're going to begin addressing a very basic need that many will have as they begin to seek help in changing their life once they have been moved to do so as a result of their positive reaction to the book, The Prophesied End Time. There are certain things going on out there. It's becoming quite obvious that there's information that needs to go out there. I need to have as I've been sending out the other day here, just spent a lot of time just answering letter after letter, email after email. And a lot of it's repetition, some of it's specific questions being addressed. But quite candidly, as this continues on, and I expect a lot more of this to happen later on down the line, not right now, but a lot more of it later on, we can't handle it. We're not set up. We're not able to function and handle what's going to take place. We are not a worldwide large organization as we used to be 20 years ago, 15 years ago. We are not that way. So by its very nature, we have to change and address and deal with it in a way that we can, in a way that God wants us to. And so this sermon series will be a part of that. We're going to have several sermons and in different subjects as well, some basic things concerning the Sabbath, the holy days, how to observe them, how to keep the days of unleavened bread, things that people don't know out there. You know, there are things that they can go to and look at various sites and receive literature of times gone by of Mr. Armstrong and what he wrote about a lot of those things. But a lot of people don't have access to computers either, so we'll have to have the ability of sending them tapes like this series that we're starting right now. This will also help you in being able to help others and recognizing, too, where people are. It will be good for young people in the church. It'll be good for us as a review and a reminder and make sure that we're all at one and in unity and harmony with God as well as we go through this series. But I think you'll find it very inspiring as we do so and go back to a lot of these things, and especially understanding that where people are coming from, and especially when they have no background, no understanding of this way of life at all, and they're just beginning. It's a unique process, and sometimes there are some of us that grew up in the church that don't know that, how that process, how it works. There are some who it's been so long ago that we have forgotten a lot of those things of what people go through, of what we went through necessarily, and we need to be reminded of that so we can know how to better help them, to better serve them. And so again, as I mentioned sometime back here and several times, I'm very excited by the volume of books that we've been sending out, especially as small as we are and what God has blessed us to accomplish. And just like on the internet, you know, some of those things going out to the countries, the cost of doing that is absolutely incredible. But right now we're able to handle it. But there's coming a time we can't handle that. We can't, you know, if something gets out there by emails and friends are telling friends, we can't supply people in a massive scale. So they have to have the ability of reading it online themselves, passing it around amongst themselves, copying it themselves and passing it around, using the initiative if they really desire to dig into it. And go through that process themselves. That's what people are going to have to do. That's where we are in time. And there are a lot of things that people are going to have opportunity to do and serving each other and helping each other and encouraging each other. But there are different ways that God's going to do this, primarily through two witnesses at the end who are going to repeat these things over and over and over and over and over and over to the world. And they're going to have opportunity of hearing some of them. But we're given little time here right now concerning the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, especially, and parts of Western Europe, because they're the first ones to fall. And so they're the first ones that God's giving opportunity to as well to begin a process here of making some changes. And even though much of that work is going to be done during the Great Tribulation, there are those who are going to have opportunity before that Great Tribulation comes. So, again, we live in incredible times, brethren. And I am excited about what's taking place because I realize that it takes a couple of months at least, brethren, 2 or 3 months before things can really settle into our lives when we're first being drawn by God's Spirit to grow, because we're making such a drastic change from the way of the world, from what we have learned all of our life, and to begin having God's Spirit work in our minds, if indeed we're yielding to that and beginning to change, if people do that, then God begins to help that knowledge and understanding to be more deeply embedded in them. You don't just change overnight. You don't just all of a sudden see the truth overnight fully. There are certain things you do. I know that I mentioned how many times I believed about the Sabbath, the holy days, and who we are as a people. As far as the physical scattered nations of Israel was concerned. I mentioned some of those things, how that I believed those things immediately, but there was much of the refinement of those things I didn't understand. It took time to grow in those things. And that's the way it is for a lot of people reading the book right now. And that's why I'm looking forward to the time period between the days of unleavened bread in late April up to the time of Pentecost that comes in June, because by that time, the fruit is going to be there a lot more so. People having the ability of these things sinking in and the ability to begin digging into it more themselves. It just takes time. There's a process that people have to go through. I think of even people who have been in the church, brethren, and we've had some of the booklets that have gone out, that it's taken time, sometimes several months, sometimes some years involved. Just that right now we're at a point in time where we don't have years anymore for people to change and grow and overcome. And God's Spirit will help draw people and work with people. But again, it depends on their response too. And so today, this new series is designed for new people who are just getting started in a new relationship with God. It's geared to helping them get started on their journey while they still have time to freely pursue this course. Because that time is coming to a screeching halt before long. They're not going to have time to pursue it later on in the same way they do now. People have the freedom right now of doing some digging and going on the computer. It's coming a time in this country where people just can't get on the computer anymore and do some research. They can't go down to their local library and have the kind of freedom they have today. But God is going to give some time in advance here for people to start doing that. And all those individuals who begin making changes are going to be able to share it with a lot of others later on. So this is going to be basic step-by-step information for them. And again, it'll be helpful to all of us. This new series is entitled, How Do I Walk in the Truth? Well, a lot of titles you could give to it, but it's about a relationship with God, really. It's really about how one can begin to change their life and how they should pursue a new and true relationship with God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and if possible, with God's people. As people grow, depending on the speed in which they grow, depending on where they're located, you know, if they're located closer to a larger congregation, if they're located to some of those close to Dallas or down in Missouri, or out west somewhere, you know, in Washington, Oregon, or down in Cincinnati, or up here in the Toledo, Detroit area, or down in Georgia. You know, there are different areas where brother may be able to go with others and be able to observe a fellowship together on the Sabbath and learn and grow and be taught on the Sabbath day. There are a lot of people who are just going to have to do it a different way, the way that some of us have to that are scattered in different parts of the country, maybe hundreds of miles away from other brethren. And so they're going to have to start that process and continue in that process. And so we've got a lot of changes to make. We've got have the ability of putting sermons on the internet right now, live, at the same time we're doing sermons on the phone hookup. We have to get to that point. We have to start offering that because we can't continue to have people dialing into a conference system. We have to have a broader range of being able to serve people and help people. And the internet is probably the most powerful and most effective way of accomplishing that. So, again, there are a lot of changes that have to take place, brethren, but again, it's about new people and how to help them. So today I'd like to begin by reading a few letters that I've picked out so that you can get a feel of the kind of need there is for such a series like this, and to see that this is indeed very typical of the kind of process that people must begin in order to have a process of beginning for growth in the ways of God and their relationship with God. And again, so where do people begin? Well, as I mentioned, we're going to go through several things in this. We're going to have different series with different titles, things about the Sabbath, the holy days, and so forth. But today, a good place to begin, a little history. Even though it's in the book, there are some things we need to build upon that are not in the book, and to bring that together for people, for us as well, and our explaining things to others, it's good to grasp a little of the history first. And it needs to be mentioned again, even though some of it is covered in a book. Sometimes it's easy to read something in a book and not see the whole story and the whole significance of the picture that's being given to us. But, you know, if people come to a point where they want to learn more, they're moved by the Sabbath. You know, it's you read about the Sabbath in there, you read about the Passover, things about Jesus Christ, you read about so-called Christianity, traditional Christianity, and you see that that isn't of God. And people begin to see that and they want to begin making some changes, that's quite an abrupt thing that happens in life. And so for them to begin having a desire to observe the Sabbath, to be willing to go to their employers and say, I can no longer work on the Sabbath, or for them, if it's their own company, to begin changing things concerning their own company so they can observe the Sabbath the way they're supposed to. There are big changes for people, and we're going to cover those in different series of sermons here. But again, today, we're going to start with some history. And it's important to understand certain things, because if people don't understand these things, it'll not come together for them. So it's important to understand that the church has never been large, as it's seemingly reflected by the world. That's a big change for a lot of people. It's a big change, frankly, for the scattered church today. It's a hard thing. But it sometimes is much more difficult in a process like we see in the world. Because when people think of church, they think of a building. They think of a particular religion. They go to a particular service on Sunday, and they go to church. And they go there with whatever kind of religion it is, to be taught, to sing, to do whatever they do at their church. And so for, you know, think about us. When we first learned that we had to maybe travel, I remember the first time I went to services, 190 miles away. You know, you come to that point where I need to do whatever I need to do to go to God's true church. And so people come to that point where they're willing to sacrifice. Sometimes people were called in the very city where there was a church. That's great. But sometimes people had to sacrifice and be willing to do things that weren't normal. And people would make fun of you, family members or relatives or others, because why do you travel all the way to this other city to go to church? And they don't understand, well, why can't you go to the one just down the street? And so this is a big change for people. And a lot of that has to do with the size, brethren. The church is incredibly small. God never intended for it to be large. So I think it's good just to go back and look at some scriptures to be reminded of some of that. Luke 12. Let's go back to Luke 12. And as we talk about some of these scriptures, we'll discuss other things as well when we go through this series. But just a reminder for people to help them to understand, even worldwide, the worldwide Church of God got up to a point where it was around 150,000 worldwide. That is very, very small when you talk about a worldwide scale, when you talk about churches throughout the UK, Europe, other parts of the world, all over the world, you know, different places in Africa, South America, the Philippines, you know, was a large area for the church, Australia, New Zealand, some of those places, obviously Canada, United States. And the church was scattered all over the place. But to have 150,000 worldwide for a church is really pretty puny. Pretty puny. To think at one time the most we'd grown to was around 97,000 baptized members in the church, that's pretty small in the world's eyes. But as far as what God was doing, it was incredibly large for the period of time known as Philadelphia. And today, look at us. Look how incredibly small God's church has become because of what we went through. And that's the way the church has been most of the time. It's been small. It's never been real large in that respect on a continuing basis. But anyway, Luke 12, verse 31. It says, "But rather seek you the kingdom of God." I love this. You know, as people go through and read the book and they begin to understand what the kingdom of God is about, they begin to learn that this thing about going to heaven, this thing about the kingdom of God being in your heart, is a bunch of baloney. You know, the kingdom of God is a real kingdom. It has real subjects in it. And people come to understand that in time it's going to be filled with millions and millions and billions of beings. And so God tells us, and Jesus Christ told us very early on, something you're to seek, something you're to set your heart on, something that you're to apply yourself to as you live your life, to have a desire to God's kingdom. That's why I love the outline of prayer to Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God wants us to have a desire toward his kingdom. And that it does come to this earth because it's the solution to all of man's woes and problems. You know, this world stinks. It truly is a miserable place. It's like that one individual in that one radio interview was asking me. And kind of caught me off guard in the way he was putting it. I didn't want to respond in a like manner, but it is a horrible place because of what man has done. There's a lot of suffering in this world. Man suffers because of his disobedience to God. It is not the kind of world that God wants for mankind. You know, happiness, fullness of life, richness of life comes only as a result of being at one with God, living God's way. There's only one way that really brings true, meaningful happiness. What we see in the world is lust. People think that that is what will give them happiness. And then they attain, they receive their lust. I don't care what it is, through what it is. I don't care if it's through wrong sex, you know, that God never intended for mankind, that people lust after, drugs, you know, all those things that people go and experience. It doesn't give them happiness. And on the contrary, it gives them incredible problems and troubles as a result of what they do. Choices we make as human beings. And we suffer because of it as human beings. Because of those lousy choices that are out there in life. I think of this age especially for young people. I hurt for young people inside. Understanding what their battles are compared to what mine were. I didn't have the internet when I was young growing up. Thank God. I'm grateful for that. My mind would have been a lot more polluted than what it was. I had enough to conquer and overcome as it was. You know, things that mold and fashion us and make us what we are. I think of the kind of world we live in, of technology, and what's out there at a fingertip. The parents can't control and can't govern fully. It's just there. Sick, 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 filthy world that we live in. And then we begin to think that's the norm, and it's appealing, like Christmas lights on a Christmas tree. They're not ugly. It's pretty. But what it is ugly. The holiday, the false teaching, the garbage that goes with it. But it lures people because it looks good. And so God wants us to seek His kingdom that brings peace, that brings happiness, where people learn what life is all about, when they learn how to live life, when marriages, when people learn how to live toward each other, when husbands and wives learn how to treat each other, when they learn how to rear children, when children learn how to respond in a balanced way. We don't have that in the world. We never had that fully in the church. You know why? Because we're still fighting against the world. We have so much pollution out there, and so much has been taught that's wrong in the world, and so it's been coming out of the world, and by the blessings and help of God, we grow over a lifetime of beginning to see what we... And so often it's after we're already through it that we really learn the lessons, because we learn so much of what not to do. And we become convicted of what's bad and what's wrong in the world. We become more convicted of what's right and what's good. But rather, seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the things that people really want in life. Right relationships. The right fullness and happiness that comes from things as well. The prosperity of the world around us, when we are able to use them rightly. And he goes on in verse 32 to say, "Fear not, little flock." That's important. Because the church was never meant to be a large flock. This is to the church for all time that was to come. Jesus Christ said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So over the past 2,000 years, the primary purpose of the church has been what God has been doing over the last 6,000 years. It's just been intensified then over the last 2,000 years. It's been magnified, where God began to work with more people. Brethren, I am in awe. I've become more in awe over the time period, the last few years, of seeing how God has been working in the lives of people. I think about the first 4,000 years that led up to the time that Jesus Christ first came to this earth. 4,000 years of mankind had passed. 4,000 years of history. You know, the first time in the Bible we read about people living hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden, because everybody was of the same language and the same things began to happen, people began to live so long, the evil began to spread over the earth in a very powerful way. Because people were living so long, and they just perpetuated the evil of what they began to learn. They would not listen to God. They began to turn from God. Very few lived righteously before God during that first 1,000 years and so, you know, before the flood came. And then finally, God said He's going to destroy it because of what man had become. It grieved Him that He'd made man. Not that His plan wasn't going to be fulfilled, but it grieved Him to see how far man would go with the evil and the evil spirit and evil mind of human beings, of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so God destroyed all life from the earth. And life was different. Man was able to live longer back then because there was a difference even in their atmosphere that we don't fully understand today. Because there were not rainbows in the heavens. There were not rain showers like we have today and so forth. The earth was watered in a different way by the dew and so forth of the earth. And God watered it like the Garden of Eden, like it talks about. Because God said in the heavens after Noah, a rainbow. That was the first time that there had been a rainbow on the earth. And He said, "This is my sign to you that I'll never do this again to the earth." Man would never be flooded out on the earth and drowned like he did. Science doesn't acknowledge that. People don't acknowledge that. They don't understand that. And that people still live for a time, but time began quickly to start winding down. Things had changed in the health and the stability of people from one generation to another, because something had changed in our atmosphere and the length of life that man could exist on the earth. And so God set a rainbow in the sky. You read the story. He said, "This is my sign to you. I'll never destroy the earth like this again." And so, through time, we see different ones written about in Scripture that God worked with. There weren't a lot of people for that first 4,000 years that God worked with. Even in Scripture, it talks about the first, 8 preachers of righteousness, and I'll name them by name, different ones that were there. There weren't that many. There weren't very many. That was over a long, long period of time, all the way up to Noah. And then God confounded the languages later on so that we would have a full 6,000 years scattering people out on the earth so that people weren't able to progress forward into technology and stuff until it was time, until God gave them that time. It's an awesome thing, brethren. And so we read about different prophets. We read about different ones that God molded and fashioned, every one of them, to be a part of the 144,000 that are going to come with Jesus Christ and be a part of God's government to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so God's focus has been to give mankind 6,000 years to let man live his own way, but through that entire time, he's been bringing out and training a few. Not a large number of people, just a few. That's why the church was called a little flock. God never intended to call large numbers of people into the church. And so people, this is a hard thing for a lot of people when they first come along, because they see churches. They see churches that maybe have several thousand right in one town. Maybe several. I think of one that's been built out there close to where we are in Perrysburg on the south side of Toledo. Huge building. And they're adding on to it. You see this all the time. Different buildings. I think of one up there on 23. Huge building out there. You can get several thousand in some of these places. And they do. But it's not of God. And this is hard for people to come to an understanding, a realization that God's purpose has never been to have, for 6,000 years, large, large numbers of people in town after town, city after city throughout the world. On the contrary, He has meant for the church to remain small, to be small. I could give an entire sermon why that's true during Philadelphia and why he allowed it to grow as large as it did to do what it did. And that's a lot of it right there in order to do what it did. But anyway. So it's been a little flock. And over the past 2,000 years then, it's been about the church. But very small. So he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Why does it say this? It's your Father's good... He's telling them. In essence, talking about the church. There will be a church. And it's going to be small. And its purpose is to be in God's kingdom. Now that's true, primarily for the last 2,000 years, except for this era. We have a different purpose now in this era. There are still some being called out of Laodicea. There are some who didn't come into the church until Laodicea. They didn't come in during Philadelphia. They came in during Laodicea. And they're going to have opportunity to be first fruits, to reign with Jesus Christ when He returns. However, toward the end of this period of time of Laodicea, people that are being called now, they're not called to be a part of the 144,000. They're called to be able to continue on in a new world, the church of God, that's going to continue on. Just because someone's in the church and baptized does not mean that they have to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. Does not mean they must be changed from mortal to immortal. And this blows a lot of people's minds. Tough. Let your mind be blown. Just accept what God says and repent and change and learn and understand God's purpose and God's plan. I'm speaking primarily of people who have been around the environment of the church for a long time. There's a reason why God has revealed it at this time and not before, because this is where we are now, and we must deal with it now. We didn't need to deal with this back in Philadelphia, but we do need to deal with it now, because young people and people who come along who are new need to be given a hope and the truth and an understanding. You're not to be a part of the 144,000. God does not intend that. He intends you to have a long life. And to learn God's way of life and to be tried and tested in this time, during the tribulation, and on into that new world. That is your calling and your opportunity. It's like someone had written me an email here thought they were called to be a part of 144,000. I sent right back and told them, no, your calling is not to be a part of 144,000. Your opportunity is to live on into a new world that God is granting you. If you receive that understanding, obey God, then your hope will be to be able to turn to God and ask God for help and favor and blessings to live on into that new world where His kingdom is going to reign on the earth. Say, to be a part of the church of God at that time. It's not for now, as a part of 144,000. Everyone who will be a part of the 144,000 have already been called. They may not be with us yet. There may still be some who are going to be awakened and be able to go quickly because of how God works, and we understand that, and I don't need to go into that in this sermon. But it's an awesome thing that God does by the power of His Spirit. When we learn the lessons we do and repent, and His power that's able to work through us and in us to bring us to this point in our life. So again, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So for most of the church, the understanding is there, has been there, that you are called to become a part of God's kingdom, to be a part of 144,000. And that's the way it is with most who have been around for a long time, obviously, except for this era. Some will be in the kingdom, and some will live on in as a part of the church. He says, sell that you have and give alms. You know, as I was going through some of this, I went through and looked at some other translations thinking, surely they got the gist of this in a better way. And no, it just got worse in some of the other translations. It's like, sell all you have and just go out and give it all away to poor people, to people out there who, you know, don't keep anything for yourself. You think, don't you under... You know, I hate Protestantism. I hate what's called traditional Christianity and how they made things so syrupy. Because we tend to read things physically, but they make this so wishy-washy and so unreal. God does not expect people, when they're called, to sell their businesses, to give up everything they have, to go into abject poverty and be out here in the streets so you can't do anything anyway that's productive and helpful to anyone, except maybe carry a banner and say, the end is coming, the end is coming. That's how we'd look. So stupid, so foolish. God doesn't expect people all of a sudden to not be able to, you know, to be so poor that you can't clothe yourself, that you can't feed yourself, that you've got to stand in a corner asking for help and for food. That's not what it's about, but that's almost what it's like here, and yet nobody does that, even though they preach in the world. Sell all that you have. And give. Basically, the message is, give it to the church. Give it to me as your minister, you know. Sick, sick world. And that's not what this is talking about, brethren. Basically, the message Mr. Armstrong gave. It's just talking about a change in life when God calls you. When God calls you to be a part of His little flock. Sell. The word in the Greek means to barter. And all this is telling you is talking about an exchange you're to make. Exchange your way of life with God's way of life. Receive that which is wealthy and rich and powerful and mighty that really counts. And don't hold on to what you count as wealthy and rich in this world. Sell it. Get rid of it. Exchange it. Barter. Pray to God, plead with God, cry out to God for the true riches. That's what it's about. That's what the message is here. It's not about selling every physical asset you have and living in abject poverty. That's not what God's purpose is. On the contrary, there surely wouldn't be any need for tithes then. Then there wouldn't be any need for the church then, would there? Because you wouldn't have anything to tithe, would you? Yeah, absolutely incredible how the world thinks, and yet they teach that, and yet they don't really live it. Think. Didn't the hypocrisy there say something? The conflict? Anyway, going on. Sell all that you have and give alms. You know, give. In other words, it's changing your get way to the give way. Learn how to truly give. Give what's really meaningful. Give to your family God's way of life. Be a right example. Teach them God's way of life. Give them that which is really meaningful so that when they do have physical things, they'll be able to use them properly. Or things of technology, they'll be able to use them properly. Not to sin, but to obey. That's what God is telling us here. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Even the word here means alms. It talks about, it means mercy, help. Change attitude in the way you think about people in the world. And give mercy. Give help. Because we can't give anything to others and really help people. I think about people who are coming along right now. I'm excited for them because this is the same message for them. And maybe they'll be able to understand this a little more fully. And you too. By understanding what's happening to new people when they come along. The message to them is, indeed, like it has been for all of us when God calls us out of the world, change your life. Exchange the way you've thought before, because you have to conscientiously think of it. You're going to have to quit working on Saturday. That means you're not going to have that kind of money coming in anymore. You have to make that choice, don't you? You're going to have to exchange something for something else that's more valuable. Do we get it? There are a lot of people I visited. I think especially when we were in Erie, Pennsylvania, in the church over in that way, when we lived in that area and had the church in Franklin and Erie. And there was a time period there where we had so many visit requests coming in. We'd go out and visit people, and you knew their minds were open up to the truth. And we all understand that your mind can't understand the truth unless God's Spirit is there opening up the mind, giving people the ability to see it. And so there'd be situations where people couldn't change, couldn't exchange their way of life for God's because of the Sabbath in some cases, because they just couldn't make that step of giving up that extra money they thought they were going to be losing. Or maybe tithing. They just realized they couldn't come to the point where they could start tithing. They just couldn't see it working financially for them. You know, amazing. Or they couldn't tell their mate. Or they couldn't tell their boss. And so they couldn't progress forward because they couldn't exchange their way that they considered to be more valuable. Now, see, that's what it comes down to. What is more valuable to you? Your way or God's way? And so people have to come down to that choice and decision. And God says, change it out. Exchange it for what's truly meaningful and valuable in life. And give. Learn to give. Learn God's way of give. To help others. You can't help anyone else. You can't give anyone hope and help without knowing the truth. And so as we exchange just our way of life, our human way of life, for God's, we learn about the give way. And for people who are coming along now, they have no concept of what they're going to be able to share during great tribulation. Just like all of you have been prepared for some time now, are being prepared to help others when things begin to happen, when there is no longer the ability for people to have communication like we do today with telephone, where you're no longer able to hook up to Sabbath services, Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, where you're no longer able to do some of those things. But you're going to be able to help people know what's true. You're going to be able to share with them truths about God and God's way of life and what they hear coming out from two individuals in the world who are becoming more well-known in the world. And you have that same message for them to say, I know them. This is that same message that you need. You know, they're going to know whether you keep the Sabbath or not. Sabbath's going to be heard a lot at that time period. And so for new people coming along, they're able to exchange their way to give something really valuable, to give hope and encouragement to people. I'm so thankful to know, brethren, there's only 3.5 years of great tribulation. And if you've already been a half a year into it, when someone finally comes to you and asks you something, you get to tell them there's only 3 years remaining. Or if you're a year and a half into it, you can tell them there's only 2 years remaining. Hold on. There's an awesome world coming. Jesus Christ is going to come to deliver this world and going to come to deliver this nation and these peoples. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. In other words, if we value, if we learn to value God's way, and that which is in God's way of life, that's in that relationship we're able to have with Him, and this is what it's showing here, you know, that which where people would put their wealth and store it up in bags or whatever here, the gold or whatever it might be, it's telling you, this is what you need to do. This is where you need to have the value of life, you know, in your relationship with God and your relationship with others that God will take care of, that God will bless you in, that God will give you benefit and reward and favor in now and in the time to come. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy, but it means that what He has with Him is sure and absolute. A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you can't do it halfway. People can't do things halfway. I was going to read some letters, wasn't I? I didn't get into those. I'll get back to that. It'll mean more here in a moment. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, and if our heart is there, that's revealed in so many ways in life. It truly is. We've seen it. I've seen it immensely so through the church over the last 30 years. You know, things of where people, how they think, what's reflected in their life really reveals what's inside of our heart. And whether this way of life is really, whether we really value this way of life. That's why for so many people out here, one of the primary, and I'll come back and expound on this more about the Sabbath. If they're not willing to start obeying the Sabbath, they cannot grow. They cannot continue to learn. They cannot help but go off in tangents and away from what's true and hold on to something that's false. Because it's only in obedience. God can put His truth out there. And when we are given understanding and we come to a point where we realize there's a great distinction of what God's wants us to understand about the Sabbath and what's in the world concerning Sunday or some other holidays or whatever it might be, that if we're not willing to accept that basic truth from God, that we cannot proceed forward and learn more. God will not give us His Spirit to learn more. It begins so much with the Sabbath. But we'll come back to that later on. But that's what people have to be told. If you're not willing to obey the Sabbath and make those changes in your life, you don't belong here. You don't belong with us. You don't belong with God. You're going to have to suffer more. How much do you have to suffer fighting against God? And I think of the opportunity that so many are going to be given and so many will reject. Millions are going to reject it, brethren, that are going to have the ability to know about the Sabbath day, but because of their pride or their traditional Christianity, or they're thinking, I've been born again, you know, and they don't understand when they're told, no, you haven't been. No, Sunday is wrong. They just can't take it, and they fight against the truth. You're telling me all these years I spent on Sunday and going to church on Sunday has not been to God? That's right. That's what God will tell you. Oh, that's not true. I can't believe that. I'm not going to do it. You can't be of God. And so they won't accept what God has for them. And so they won't be humbled. And so they're going to go through suffering and suffering and frankly just end up dying. And you know what? They get to be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. And they get to be told the same thing again. You're resurrected now from the dead. You've been dead for 1,000 years. And here we are right where we left off. The seventh day is God's. And you can choose to obey it or not. And here's the history of the last 1,000 years. Here's what's happened. What do you want to do now? You know, they're going to be able to repent more easily then, obviously. But, you know, what an incredible thing to understand what mankind has to go through and how God works with us as human beings. So don't hesitate. Don't mess around. Don't fool around with people. Don't waste your time with people who are not submitted and yielded to God. You're not supposed to do that. Don't try to talk people into this way of life. Don't try to reason with them out of Scripture and say, oh, no, no, you can't do that. That's wrong because blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about it. Let God do that. That's God's job, through the power of His Holy Spirit, bringing people to repentance. We're there just to help them when they've come to repentance. Do we understand the difference there? Because a lot of times in the past, we did it differently. We're so eager, perhaps, to help someone come along or tell someone to come along or try to preach to them or whatever. God will give you plenty to help. Help those that want help. Because only God will help those who want help. Do you know that? That's why God can only work with, even on a spiritual plane, those who have a humble and a contrite spirit. That's why we go to the Scriptures so often. If people have pride, I don't beat around the bush with people when they send an email and tell me certain things. I just tell them straightforward. This is the way it is. Walk you in it. If you don't, I can't help you. God can't help you. You have your own way. You can hold on to it or accept God's. If this is of God, receive it from God. Anyway, we've got a lot to go through in this series, but pretty strong, but yet, you know, it's needed. People need to understand. God is not playing games out here. That's why I'm so thankful very early on in writing the book. I came to realize very quickly on through God's Spirit that it wasn't a matter of having to prove the Scriptures. It wasn't a matter of having to prove the book to anybody. That wasn't my job. The job was to tell them this is the way it is. You either accept it or you don't. And if you don't, it's between you and God, and you'll suffer for it. The heart is that people will accept it. We're not to waste time. We're not to spend time trying to convince people of what's true. I don't have to turn to a lot of Scriptures and tell people this is what it is. On the contrary, people have a submitted, yielded spirit to God. They will automatically search for God. They'll automatically begin to yield to the Sabbath, to the holy days, and to other truths that God gives. You can't do that for anyone, nor should you try. Only when people really want help can you be there to help them. Isn't that the way it is in life? You really can't help someone until they really come to you wanting help. If somebody needs help and you know it, and until they really humble themselves and they finally come to you, then and only then can you really give any help, because only then are they of the right mind to receive it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, there's a way of life we're to live. Let's live it. Let's be a right example, a right light. Let's strive to live this way of life so that God's Spirit can be reflected in our lives, so that we can help people. That's what it's about. So that we can give to people God's way of life. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, that you may open to Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so watching. You know, seeking after God, seeking after the kingdom of God, watching, being spiritually alert, putting God's way of life first. And so again here, the main purpose of going through these verses was to show that God's church was a little flock. That's how it was referred to by Jesus Christ. It's never been a large organization. And so what we see that came on the world in traditional Christianity, and some groups in the millions, it's not of God. That's not what God's doing. It's not God's church. Even the name should tell people something. Even the names. They don't carry the name of God. So the past 6,000 years have been about man's own self-rule and those few through time that God has been calling to become a part of the 144,000. It was not intended that the church should ever be large. Now we're getting ready for the church to become very large because that's God's purpose. It wasn't in the last 6,000 years, but now it is God's purpose. You know what God wants to do, he will do. If people really believe certain things about what they believe and teach and so forth in the world, you'd have to look at it and say, well, God's not doing a very good job. He's not very powerful. Not very powerful, because look at the world. Look how difficult it's been. If God is not that way. That's the whole point, brethren. When God purposes something, he does it. And he's getting ready to humble the whole world, so that the whole world, so that everyone can become a part of his church. I marvel at that. You should be in awe of that. When God purposes something to be accomplished and brings man to that point in time, when his kingdom comes, everyone will have opportunity to be, and there will not be allowed to be the Catholic Church. There will not allow to be the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian, the Church of Christ, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. None of those are going to be allowed to perk up in this world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism. Confucianism is what I wanted to say. They're not going to be allowed to be idols and idolatry and false teachings in the world. Satan's not going to be around in the world anymore to deceive the minds of mankind. Okay? No false religion is going to be allowed. Do we grasp that? That God, that there will be one government on the earth? There won't be the confusion of many governments going in different ways, and most of them because of their religious beliefs, when it all comes right down to it. The way Europe believes has a lot to do with how they, their concepts of religion and what religion has taught them and what they think about Europe, Europa. You know, amazing. India, with its different religions right now, two primary ones, and the problems they have amongst themselves. China, their total lack of it and without it. You know, different ways that people think around the world. Confusion that's there because of confusion of religion or total lack of it. Oh, it's an incredible, horrifying world we live in. But in the world that's coming, in the world tomorrow, brethren, when Jesus Christ comes as a king to rule on this earth, there won't be any false churches. They're not going to be allowed to start. No one is going to be teaching Sunday or Easter or Christmas. On the contrary, the Sabbath will be taught all over the world. Observed all over the world. People will begin to come together on the Sabbath day to be taught by God. And a lot of you are going to have opportunity to teach. A lot of you who go on with the church are going to have a lot of opportunity of teaching and being a part of that in a very powerful way, in a way that you don't even begin to comprehend right now if you desire God and are faithful to God because of what you've experienced in this life and what's coming. You truly will have in powerful, powerful ways, not only as a part of that which is religious, but even in government. There are things coming that some of you just don't have any concept of what opportunities that God has given to you and will give to you. It's hard enough for us to grasp what some of us are going to be given as a part of the 144,000. And so no churches, no Seventh-day Adventist. They're not going to be Seventh-day Adventist. They're just going to be people in the Church of God who are at one with God, who are beginning to grow at one with God, I should say, and begin that process. So again, there is a summary of the history of the church found in Revelation. I think it'd be good to go back there as we talk about some of this. The church was always intended to be small and to just have a little bit of history of what took place. And again, most of us are familiar with that, but it's good for us to review it. But especially for people who are new, they need to understand what really happened in the church when it began in 31 AD, when Peter and the apostles, the disciples there, were filled with God's Spirit and they began to preach on the day of Pentecost, and God began the church of God, the body of Christ, on that day. That's when it started. And God began to pour out His Spirit and began to dwell in human beings. spiritually. So let's go back there. Well, before we do, I ought to stop right here, I guess, and read a couple of these letters to show you the need again, okay? To show you where we're coming from. And I'm sorry I didn't do this before, but there's probably a reason for this. Just to show you where people are coming from and why we need to go into some of these basic things, even basic about the history, about where we came from. See, a lot of us in the church, we see and know a lot of these things, but people out there, especially now, are going to need to know this. They need to understand there has been a marked difference in what God has been doing and what man has been doing in calling it of God. What is true and of God is so far from the minds of human beings that it's difficult, but they need to understand what happened to the church over the past 2,000 years, what the church has gone through. Now, I think about some of the interviews on the radio and just flat out telling people traditional Christianity is not of God. It just is not of God. Everything that man has built, it doesn't come from God. And that's an abrupt change, an incredible thing for people to change in their thinking, to realize, is that possible? Is it possible that everything in traditional Christianity is false and not of God at all? Because that's what they're forced to do if they listen in any fashion or form. So again, I'll stop here at this point and read a few of these letters. And there may be one individual listening today. I don't think he'll mind if I read part of his letter, but I'll not mention his name, but he'll know who he is. But it says, my name is, and they give the name here. She says, I have recently finished reading the above-mentioned book, and I feel as if God has called me to do His work. You know, if somebody has ability to see something, there is a work to be done. There's a lot to be done. So we need to understand that. You know, there is a work to be done that God is doing. He's going to be doing incredible work during the last 3.5 years, the time of great tribulation. There is an incredible work going to be done, brethren. Very powerfully so. I am not sure where or how yet, but am now in the library researching certain things that you pointed out in your book so that I may learn more of the truth. I feel renewed to know the truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's someone, they're starting to see something, and they recognize this is the truth. And they have a hunger. And so they want to go out and be able to do some research and find more. And that's the way it should be. And you know, that's the way it's going to have to be. People are going to have to dig. That's why we're going to make available to them, the website that, Tony Wilson put up. What is it? HWACompendium.com. Done a great job there in putting up different articles and so forth that you can go to, and it's a clean site compared to a lot of the filthy sites out there, because a lot of them may have some of those articles and stuff, but they have a lot of garbage out there too, which I mentioned in the book. You know, people have to be careful. So they need to know where to go so they can go there and print off a lot of those things, and frankly, it's through that means that some who do have computers can share a lot of that knowledge with others. They can print off those things themselves. So anyway, it says again here, I feel renewed to know the truth. At the same time, because of that deception, I am lost as to how to obey God the exact way as He wishes. Great spirit here. I want to know how to obey God the way He wishes. I understand the times and dates of the Sabbaths, Passover, and so on, but I do not understand how to go about honoring these dates to please the Lord. They want to please Jesus Christ. They want to please God. I would like to know how I can find a place in my area that can help me to learn more. I live in Miami, Florida. I'll continue to pray for the Lord's leadership to lead me the right way. And God will. You know, if they continue to ask, you continue to have that attitude and desire, God's going to continue leading her and opening up her mind. You know, she begins to obey the Sabbath, begins to follow through on these things, God's going to continue to give her more understanding. And she's going to grow fast, quickly. It says, I can write forever to tell you my story and why I believe that God has been trying to wake me up for a while now, but that's for another time. Please write me and let me know anything that you feel can be of help. Thank you so much for your time. Also, there's a genuine desire there. There are people out here who want answers. And again, brother, we're not equipped to handle large volumes. That's why we're going to have a kind of a generic letter, just like we did with a lot of people who were writing in and asking about, well, what is Ron Wineland's background or whatever? What is your religion? What church is this? So there's a generic thing that we sent out to people. It was just entitled response, and it included a lot of different kinds of information, perhaps some that they didn't ask for, some that they did, but it was a generic thing to help people to at least have part of their answer. And that's what we have to have here to help people with some of these sermons, but also with just a basic form letter to bring up certain things that people naturally come up with. That's the primary way we can help them. We cannot help. There's coming a time it cannot be physically handled. And there's a reason for that, brethren. There's a reason why God is doing it this way. We're not even going to try. We literally can't. A lot's going to depend upon how God's drawing people, how they're responding to being drawn by Him. As things happen on this earth, God's going to pour out more and more of His Spirit and give more of the help and help people to know what they can do and how to do it. And God will give them the ability. Just like, it's amazing how things happen. You know, if there's a purpose, certain things happening, and the time is right, you know, God has worked with a church being small for a long time. God can work with millions, brethren, to draw them too. I hope we understand that. To work out things individually in their lives. God is not limited by the millions that are going to come out of this country and around the world that are going to begin changing and turning toward the Sabbath and the truth as we go through this period of time. God has the ability to work things out in their lives like He did ours, like He did yours when you were called. Unique things that sometimes happen, like an individual I've been talking to quite a bit out of Toronto. He's been calling down. Got my phone number somehow. Which is another matter. That's why I realize that when we move, there's coming a time where I can't have my phone number published out there anymore. People can have to learn other ways or find other ways to try to get a hold of us, primarily through writing or through other literature and so forth. And so he was innovative, and that's fine. And he's probably going to get this tape. I know he's going to get this tape. But while people are able to, that's fine. But there's coming a time when we can't do that either. I can't sit there and just talk on the phone all day long to people, because that's the way it's going to become as time goes on. I hope you understand that. So there have to be other ways that we're able to help people and send people the help they need. But anyway, this individual is telling me how that he never listens to the radio. And one night, he just heard the very last part of what I had to say on that interview I had out of Hamilton, remember? Hamilton, Ontario. He just happened to listen to that. He just heard the last part of it, enough to know where to get the book, how to get the book, and so forth, and enough that got his attention, because he was just at that point where he was doing some reading of Mr. Armstrong stuff. Somehow had come in contact with the Worldwide Church of God up there, and had been praying about certain things, and just got that. Isn't that amazing? Just happened to hear it, the last part of it. Then listen to the radio, and yet, of all things, there it was. It's amazing how God worked with us sometimes, brethren, and just like some of these people, just like this individual I read before this, making some comments about, I can write, as she said here, I can write forever and tell my story and why I believe that God has been trying to wake me up for a while now. You know, there are things that are unique in people's lives. And there are things that, how God's Spirit does work with us as He draws us. It's unique to each one of us. And there are some things you just can't tell. They're just personal. And some people think you're nuts if you tell them. Another response here. It says, I ordered your book, The Prophesied End Time, and I'd like more information on your church. I would like more information on the True Church of God. Some other things were said in between there, but again, coming back with that. So the True Church of God. Talk about living in Nebraska and wondering if there's a church here. I just tell them, no, there's not. I have felt like God has been telling me that the time is near for His return, and I need to speak to someone who can help me to understand what I need to do to get closer to my Lord. I understand about the Sabbath days. I just don't know for sure how to go about them properly. See, we're some very basic things right now to help people. That's where people are when they first start coming home. This is going to start happening a whole lot more. That's what I'm telling you. Especially between the period of unleavened bread and Pentecost, it's going to happen a whole lot more. That's why some of this is just happening a little bit in now, because we've got to make the change now. I know how God works with me. I've seen it over and over again. I know exactly where we are, brethren, and what we have to do. Isn't that amazing? After a while, it becomes so obvious, so clear, so powerful how God works with us in our lives. But anyway, exciting. Seeing some of those desires to change and people wanting help, and God will help them. Another one. I'm going to read this first. It's a reply to this individual sent a message, and then I gave them a response, a short one. And then they came back with this response here. It says, thank you for responding to my message and need. As you have said, that I need to start by obedience to the Sabbath day, Saturday. That's what a lot of the answer is for a lot of people. And that's what a lot of your help to a lot of people will be. A lot of the help to them is not to preach to them about all kinds of things. It's there. If they've read the book, they have the ability to have already received it. The Sabbath, the holy days. It's there. Either they got the message from God or they didn't get the message from God. And so we don't need to add a lot more to it. The thing they need to be told, if you want to continue to grow, if you really want this way of life, it's just like for someone who's first coming along, brethren, like we all do, it starts with obedience to the Sabbath. That's your answer to them. That's the help you can give them. The reality is they cannot grow spiritually in any fashion or form. They cannot be led any farther beyond understanding of basic things about the Sabbath, the holy days, and that part of the plan of God, and some other things in between here and there. But they cannot build upon those, and they cannot, absolutely cannot grow beyond that without a response from them in obedience to God. So sometimes the primary thing that you can tell people is that it's between you and God, and whether you're going to begin to obey God in the most basic, fundamental way of life. Are you going to repent and turn to the Sabbath day? Because that's the day He'll teach you. That's the day you can grow in your understanding of God's way of life. And if you won't accept that and won't receive that, God cannot, will not work with you, will not give you more. So nothing I could say could help you. And that should help each one of us to realize, don't say any more. You can't tell them anymore because they can't receive it. You can talk to you blue in the face. You can go through and read all the mystery of the ages to them. They're not going to receive anything out of it spiritually because they're not responding. Going on, the amazing thing is that it was on Saturday, the truth through your book, that the Holy Scriptures of Jesus started to reveal themselves to me, not only on what you teach on, but also on the rest of the Scriptures. My dilemma now is whether or not to keep attending church on Sunday or not. Yeah, it is a dilemma, isn't it? Because that's what everybody has to come to. Not tell them this or anybody else. That's exactly what they have to be told. It may be a dilemma for you, but that's your only answer. That's your starting place, the Sabbath. Going on. Because even though I know the truth, see, a person can know the truth, but they can shut it all off too. Because even though I know the truth, I still believe in praising God every day, but untimely the day of Sabbath, Saturday. I'm not sure on the writing here, but basically here, a lot of people feel that way, that we went through that as a church about people starting to think that you can praise God every day. Yes, you can praise God every day, but you can only worship God the way He says to worship Him on one day, the Sabbath. It is the day that God teaches us. It's the day, the primary day that God molds and fashions us. It is a sign of a relationship with Him, a test, if you will, too, about a relationship with Him, whether or not we're going to desire that relationship, whether or not we're yielding ourselves to Him to help us. Going on in the letter. There are not a lot of churches that practice the real truth of God, which can make it hard to find brothers and sisters in Christ that do the same. Well, this is true. There aren't a lot. There's only one. And that's what people have to come to understand. I'm going to go into this as we go through the sermon series, and maybe in this particular series, to show people that even people who keep so-called the Sabbath in the sense of teaching about the seventh day and come together in the seventh day, and also those who even have annual holy days, who have been a part of the true church, that people have to be careful just because there are certain things out here that they're not going to be able to be fed. And that's going to be a tough thing for people too. So everybody has to make choices, but I'll go into that more deeply later on. Going on in the letter, it says, I know that God will lead me to do the right thing, but if you have any suggestions, it would be much appreciated. My suggestion is, what? This, you've already answered it. Go to the Sabbath. Exactly. Keep the Sabbath. That's my suggestion. Go back and analyze this. Think about this in your life, what it means for the changes you must make. What are you going to exchange? Something that's what you consider valuable now for that which is truly valuable, God's way. Exchange it. Change it out. Repent. That's what it means. That's all it's all about. It's about changing, repentance. That's why repentance, I love the word in the Greek language. It simply means to think differently. God has called us to think differently. We are to quit thinking our way as human beings and the way man teaches us to think and learn to think the way God thinks in a unity and oneness and harmony with Him, to think His way. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one true church. Here's the letter. Here's the initial response I'd given to him even before he responded the second time. I won't read this first one, but there's a reason why I answered this way. Very short. With beginning to understand what is true, the next step is obedience, or you will never progress forward and will never be able to continue your growth in truth, but will go off in tangents with any variety of ideas the mind can come up with. If you truly desire to grow, you will need to begin to obey what God has commanded as a way of life. The primary test for obedience is the observance and obedience of the seventh day Sabbath. If you begin with that, perhaps you will continue to see truth as it is taught to you. For we must all, first, capitalized all the way through there, first become disciples, and then in parenthesis here, definition, students, and learn to be taught from one of God's true ministers. So there's several things said here. You want to make sure you're properly plugged into. There's one of God's ministers preaching the truth. You want to make sure that we have the attitude of mind that God has called us to be a disciple, a student. We're to learn. That means we're to be learning. That's what it means in the Greek here. A disciple means, in essence, a student. So that's where we all begin. And we stay there as a whole to learn this way of life. That's what God has called us to learn this way. And we learn it through a lifetime, don't we? Continually. So again, you know, I just, if I were to respond to him again, I'd just send back the same email again. Really. Because it's hard sometimes. We are fighting, we resist, and that individual is a little bit in their mind. They don't know it yet. But they'll come to understand it if they begin yielding themselves to God. Here's another one. It says, I need to know how to further find out more. I was raised in a traditional Christian family, baptized a Baptist, left the Baptist church and joined with what was called a Christian church. I have not been the most religious person in the world for many reasons and have not been to a church in many years. And then some of the things here, and then finally a little bit later it says, some of the truth you write of, I have known from somewhere. Not sure where it came from, but I know I heard it somewhere. I feel like a lost person. I know I need to do something, but I don't want to do the wrong thing. Where do I turn to learn the truth about what God wants us to do? Every religion seems to be false. Isn't that amazing? They realize that everything seems to be false out here, but they see something here that rings of the truth. You know, if something rings of the truth, you can't explain it. It's something that God does by His Spirit. God is the only one that can reveal what His truth is. And if this individual is beginning to see something here that there is a ring to the truth and I heard it somewhere, you know, if they heard it, I know where they heard it. It might have been a plain truth. It might have been a friend or a relative or someone else that became a part of the church. Yeah, whatever. Because if they heard some of these things, it might have been on a radio broadcast, a telecast many years ago. But there are a lot of people. We get a lot of comments from people who have heard in times past something from the church, something from Mr. Armstrong. It's out there, brother, in the millions. God's work isn't over with what He did a long time ago. He's just going to rekindle it in a very powerful way. So it goes on to say here, I don't know where to turn. I have asked for Him to guide me, but I have not made any changes in my life. I keep feeling Him call me, but I keep waiting to understand. I am trying to remain open so that I will know when He tells me. I know nothing about Passover, and I don't know where to look for the truth. I believe that what you wrote is the truth. It is the only thing that has made sense in my 38 years. Can you help me? Yeah. So that's where people are coming from. We have to understand that as God begins to work with us, and this is a very early stage, that's why a few more months of thinking about some of these things, because things will begin to grow in their mind, what they read in the book, and as they go back perhaps and reread certain things, and things can start beginning to click there, especially if they'll take that step of obedience. That's an exciting time when people will take that step of obedience and turn to the Sabbath and then cry out to God, because it's an awesome thing that God brings us to that point in time where we have to decide what do we want and are we willing to do that. And really that's an answer over and over again here in these things, isn't it? Here's another one. Just read parts of this again. It says, I read your book, The Prophesied End Time, and I was awakened to the Sabbath taught in the book. I am now interested in the Church of God. It says, I know that your congregation is in Toledo, Ohio. Are there any congregations in, I mentioned another place here. Is worshiping in a church necessary? Or can the Sabbaths be observed at home? What religion does the Church of God profess to be? I think my employer would ask to know the religion to grant permission not to work on Saturdays. Do you also not work on the annual holy days? Which ones? So amazing. It's where we come to sometimes, this desire. We come to this point in time, and this is very early. This is a very early stage. And yet, it's a needful stage, isn't it? Because they're coming to that point where they realize, to make this change, I'm going to have to go talk to my employer. And he's going to want to know certain things. I'm not going to be able to answer him. That's wise. That's good. Going on. Do you have to kill the lamb or the goat yourself for Passover? I'll just answer that one right now. No. You know, but you know, that's where we are. I remember somebody one time talking about the Sabbath and how to observe the Sabbath. They didn't want to do anything wrong on the Sabbath because of certain scriptures in the Old Testament about, so they didn't do any preparation of food on the Sabbath, not realizing it's just like any other day as a whole, except we don't go about our work. It's a day from sundown to sundown. From Friday sundown is when we observe the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the annual Sabbath. That's how we tell time. You know, midnight to midnight was something that changed later on in time, but as a whole, mankind, we kept that as human beings. And that's how God has us tell time. It's from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night, whenever the sun has gone down. That's how we tell time. And that entire period is a time that we're to keep before God. But sometimes people think they can't do anything on that day. And should they make their bed? Yes, it's a normal day. You know, I'll get more specific about some of these things later on. That'll help maybe even some of us in some of those things. But you know, as far as the food was, I knew some individuals that used to they liked eggs in the morning. So they would do their eggs on Friday because it was called the preparation day. And we get some of these things from Jewish religion too sometimes, not from God. But some individuals would do their eggs over a medium or over easy or whatever it is and put them back in the refrigerator and then a medium cold. You know, that's not what God intends, you know, at all. But, you know, we learn through those things and we don't understand, do we? So there's a process whereby we can grow. And so, no, that's not required. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He is our Passover. There are certain things we do as observance of the Passover that will be explained as we go along here. What can you eat during the days of unleavened bread? And then in parentheses here it says pita or tortillas. So, you know, well, you know, thinking about it. What is it I can eat? So we'll point some of those things out. I have a lot of questions that I have started listening. I have a lot of questions, and I have started listening to your sermons on the website, oldest to newest in parentheses here, trying to get answers. These may sound like foolish questions, but if they are not in the sermons, I am not sure where to go. Thank you for your time. So we've been focusing on certain things as a church and what God has been doing with us, but now is the time to focus on their need and where people are and have that information available on the site in a very basic way in growth and to continue to lead in into the deeper things, more meaningful things as we go along in our development. But we have to start. There's a process whereby we do begin to walk in the truth, to have a right relationship with God. I'd replied to them in an email, and here's another response from the same individual I thought would be good to read. He responds by saying, he says, I was beginning to think that you may have thought I was some crackpot with the types of questions I was asking. because we do have questions. That's normal. That's natural. And I think they're great questions because that's how we begin. That's the process we begin by. He says, because I haven't answered these some of these very quickly. That's taken a while. I know you're a busy man, so I appreciate the time you put into responding to my email. You are right that I have much to learn, but I have a refreshed attitude about religion after reading your book and listening to some of your sermons. I still don't know what religion you profess to be. If you remember that mentioned earlier here about what religion is this? And so here's a good response. Listen to this. I still don't know what religion you profess to be, but I am beginning to understand that it's not about religion. It is about God and His laws. See? Exciting. See, so there's a process whereby we grow, brethren, and it takes time. And so this is very quick in response to the book. There are others out here that's going to take a few months as they go about their daily routines and things start working on their mind and their conscience begins to work with certain things they've read. And there's a process that most people have to work through in life. It goes on to say, again, it's about God and His laws. We must do what God asks and when He asks us to do it. Where we worship is not so important. And later on here in the letter it says, I now know that God intended Saturday to be the Sabbath, and He wants us to keep the holy days from the Bible. I look forward to your upcoming sermons on the holy days and reading from the materials on the website about Mr. Armstrong. Please be specific, detailed in your sermons on the holy days for us brethren that are just waking up. There seems to be a lot to learn about observance, preparation, fasting, foods. You are allowed to eat, when, tithing, and so forth. Very perceptive. You know, and you can see God's Spirit working there, because that's how we begin to see certain things and begin to respond. But you can see a progression here, and just in a short time here, of how individuals, how we respond. I think about my life. What about your life and the process you went through, especially if you recall out of this world, the things we go through. It's exciting. The process is exciting. It's inspiring. And so if we see this out there, brethren, and we recognize this is a process that people must go through, we have to be there ready to help them, to know how to help them, to know how what to encourage them in. That's why I talk about the Sabbath. Keep going back to the Sabbath. That's going to be a powerful message you carry with you. That if you want a right relationship with God, you want help from God, you're going to have to obey God. That's what it comes down to. So that He will give you more, because He won't give more if we resist. So, again, we're all brought to that in different ways. Like I mentioned to you that one time, that one time after I saw the truth and driving up to work on Saturday morning, praying God would forgive me in advance, because I knew I was going to go talk to the boss that day and tell him that no more. But I was going to do it that day. So I was asking him, like, you know, forgive me for what I'm about ready to do. Looking back now, I see how stupid that was. But, you know, that's where I was then. I hadn't come to that yet. You know, there's a process and time and a factor we go through. And after that, that was it. And it was set. No matter what he did, whether I got fired or anything, really didn't matter. But that's something I had to grow in. So, again, going back to the flow of the sermon here. Again, going back to and talking about some of the history here, I wanted to go back to Revelation, start in Revelation here, telling about a little bit of the history of the church and what happened to the church, because people need to really understand that the church has always, in world standards anyway, been very small, and sometimes incredibly small, depending on what the church had gone through at a particular stage, and became its largest in that respect during the time of Philadelphia and what God was doing through Mr. Armstrong. And then what happened as a result of all that, too, later on after he died. But Revelation chapter 2, just so people will understand out there, there are eras, there are, which just mean periods of time that we have gone through in the last 2,000 years. The church has gone through. It started on 31 A.D., on the day of Pentecost. It has continued on, always known as the Church of God, never known by any other name. God's people have always carried His name, the Church of God. The called out ones of God, the ones that God is working with, they bear His name. They don't bear somebody else's name or some other system or whatever it might be, some other whatever it might be at all. It has to be God, because we belong to God. It's God's church, not man's or some system of man. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, God begins to give a synopsis here, a brief overview of what was going to take place. Jesus Christ, it was revealed from Jesus Christ to the Apostle John, and John wrote these things down then, and it was given to the church, in essence, to so that they would know, by God's Spirit, by God's help, some of the things that they would go through time. And so there were different periods of time that came along and that went by the wayside. Another era came along, and they followed each other. The first era was the era of Ephesus. And so we begin to read here in chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the era, the time period that all the apostles lived in, the original apostles. When you talk about Peter or Paul or some of those that they lived in, this was their era of time and things that the church would go through. So Jesus Christ, God, is revealing to the church things that would happen to them, things that they would go through, things that were good and things that were bad, things that they needed to watch out for and things that they needed to build upon and so forth. And so it's a brief overview of the history of the church for 2,000 years. And so it says, "Under the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works." And so it's being told here, there are seven eras of the true church of God. Jesus Christ will be in that church. God the Father will be in that church throughout its entire history of those things that are yet to come over the 2,000 years. He is there in the midst of it always. He's in the midst of His church, obviously. We understand that. And so that's all that's being said here. He says, "I know your works and your labor," so specifically concerning Ephesus and what they went through, "and your patience." You know, incredible what that first era went through as they began to go through a lot of changes from Judaism, and then all of a sudden to begin to understand that the truth was to go into the Gentile world as well. That was an incredible change for them, and yet they yielded that, they responded to that, and then the things that Paul did in the Gentile world, and then John later on came on the scene, some of the things that began to take place in the church as people began to leave the church, as some began to go against the truth, some had to be separated from the church. Different false teachers came along. They had to deal with a lot of things like every era has had to deal with. but there were certain things that were unique to them, that were highlights for them. It says, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You know, those that don't yield to God. They had a unique history because they're started with Jesus Christ. A lot of them obviously walked with Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus Christ, those original apostles, disciples. And they had much history of those things. And so they had a unique thing that they were able to pass along. They had a unique experience with Judaism because all of those of Judaism, I marvel at that. When Jesus Christ came along, he condemned everything that was being taught as being taught from God, except that which came from John the Baptist, through John the Baptist. Everything else, as far as Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and other things that the Jews believed at that time, you know, Jesus Christ condemned them. And people don't understand. That's why I talk about it on occasion here, even in the world today. That which calls itself of Christ and of God is not of Christ and of God. It's just like it was back then. And Jesus Christ would condemn it today, just like he does. What those who call themselves of Christ, just like those Jews who call themselves of God back then. They weren't of God. They weren't following the way of Moses like they thought they were, the law. Verse 2, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, there are those who came along who were attracted to the things that were happening at that time, especially the healings that were taking place when Peter would go by, when Paul did some of the things he did, and some saw these things. And you know, the way human nature, oh, I want some of that. You know, that's what happened with Simon when Simon came along. And that great false church had its roots there in Simon Magus. And you think, here we go. And so they found certain ones, and they weren't true. They weren't walking in this way, so they separated themselves from them. They got rid of them. They warned the church about them in some cases. You know, Paul mentions people's names. Some people get upset about that. I remember when we went through what we did, started mentioning certain people's names and what they're teaching and the lies and the twisted things that are going on out there. And people get upset, oh, you shouldn't talk about them. Well, Judas Iscariot is mentioned in Scripture. Different ones are mentioned in Scripture who did betray God, who did betray the way of God. It's not a matter of trying to tear them down. It's just a matter of warning people and letting them know, beware of these individuals, that you don't follow them. You need to know who to beware of and why. Because they were once a part of us and no more are, you know. So anyway, going on here, in this particular era here, part of the history of the church and some other things are said. I'm not going to go through all, every era here and telling about all of them just as a short overview here, but it was small. It wasn't real large. They would meet in homes as a whole, you know. They didn't have large areas with thousands of people or hundreds of people meeting together. On the contrary, God called people out of certain areas, a few out of Ephesus. You go through different areas, a few out of Corinth. There were thousands of people. That's why when we went to Ephesus here on that trip recently, well, wasn't a year and a half ago, whatever it was, two years ago, went over there and saw a city that they have guesstimated to be about the size of 250,000. All the rock, the marble, different things around there, the buildings that were there that they've unearthed, and just all kinds of, and what you can look on the hillside and see parts of structures, walls sticking up out of the earth yet, because they haven't gone through and excavated those places. They know that's where people lived and so forth, where their houses. They've excavated the primary walkways through there, the primary avenues, I guess you would say, streets that enter out into the main library and some of the places of worship and some of the other things they had there, the bathhouses and things that were huge and large. And then all over to the great theater that was there. The theater was built to a size that would hold about 225,000 people. They said the Roman tradition at that time was to build a theater large enough to be able to meet the needs of 10% of the people. So that's why they figured by all the stuff they see there around that city. You know, and amazing to realize a time in history and what took place. And Paul walked those streets, the ones they've unearthed now. And he taught there. And just a few were called out of Ephesus. Out of 250,000, it wasn't a large church of hundreds of people, thousands of people, like we might see in churches and cities of that size in this country today. It was small. And he went from one small area to another small area, working with people who just met together in houses. He sometimes addressed some of those who were in certain houses, who meet in so-and-so's house, you know, and give greetings to so-and-so and so-and-so. And so the church was small then, and it has always, as a whole, brethren, been small through time. Because out of all that, God was working with those who would become a part of 144,000. That's his purpose. It wasn't to work with those who become a part of 1 million or 2 million or 20 million or 100 million or 1 billion. That's coming later, isn't it? It was working with the few. that would become first a part of His kingdom, a part of His government. That's why Pentecost and first fruits and all that is so meaningful to us. And so we come to another era. It was called Smyrna. It was short-lived. It wasn't around very long. And then to Pergamos, another. It wasn't very long either. This was a period of time that, well, Smyrna was even shorter, I guess, but this was a period of time that entered into a very difficult stage, if you will, that struggled against a growing power that called itself Christian. By this time, this emerging, there were two groups of people. There was that which was small, which was the true church, and there was that which was becoming larger, which was a false church. And there was a conflict, the battle that was going on there, just like there was with Judaism. The disciples, the ministers at that time, they had to deal with people who were listening to some of the garbage because they took things that were of the truth. You know, they could take certain things that John had written or that Paul had written, and they would say certain things about them, but just like today, things haven't changed. Those beliefs that they went into, and so they would, even though they had teach some of that stuff, they went off and taught their own way, their own style. It's like traditional Protestantism today, you know. And anyway, that church continued to grow, and it actually became larger, had a greater influence on people's lives. But it was false. It wasn't of God. But the true church continued on, small as it was. And so during this period of time here, both groups were around. Some still had communication with each other and so forth, a unique period of time. Some were being called out of that false church as well, you know, just like today. And anyway, this particular area here during Pergamos had its influence primarily out of the area of Rome, in the region of Rome. That's where they were headquartered. Can you imagine? Because that's where that false religion was growing. That's where the true church was at that time as well. And notice verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. And so sometimes, you know, referred to as whether it be a messenger here, whether it was to the apostles at that time that lived through these particular times, a message that they were to understand about who they were and what they were to be doing, or to whomever. And it says, to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges, I know your works, and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. That's where Satan was located out of. You know, that's where his seat was, his seat of power that was growing. It was in Rome, and it was becoming greater and greater, all the way up to 325 A.D., when finally they started exerting their power in a more powerful way, when they changed to the Passover and began to observe Easter. You know, amazing what took place there on the Council of Nicaea. You know, Nicene Council, as it's referred to, 325 A.D. And so in the Nicene Council, this church made a declaration, a proclamation, in essence, that people didn't have to observe the Passover anymore, that they were to observe Easter. And since Easter was on a Sunday, that just gave them the ability to start turning then the Sabbath then, because this is what they did, to Sunday. Because after all, Jesus Christ was resurrected then on Easter morning, wasn't he? You know, which is a bunch of garbage. And you know, all the stuff that goes with that. And so here this false church began, and it became powerful, and it began to exert power over rulers in Europe even. It was an amazing thing that eventually happened in Europe. And they had a reign for a long time and still have a reign. But they've exerted that reign at different times in a very powerful way on the earth, in Europe. And so anyway, in verse 13, it goes on to say, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name. Even in the midst of all that, it says, you hold fast my name, the church of God, God's people. Not some other religion that's starting to pop up calling itself something else. And have not denied my faith. In other words, they didn't deny the truth. They continued to live by what was true. They held on to the truth. They held on to the Passover and the holy days and the Sabbath when others were turning away from it. Even in the days of where Antipas was my faithful martyr. Interesting word and what it means. It's a short form for a word that's anti-pater, which means anti-papa, which is like a child's name for the word papa, pope, same word. It's who he was. And so God's faithful martyr, the one that was killed, who was in the church of God, was killed by that which was resisting this new religion, that which looked to their religious leader and called him papa, a spinoff of the name of God the Father, that God the Father is only true to have. Amazing what took place in history, brethren, and carried the title as they did. And that's why I marvel. Jesus Christ came along and he says, call no man upon the earth your father, Don't call them your rabbi. You know, people aren't to be called by titles of reverend and whatever. They're not to bear those titles. You may have a job description, like I do as a pastor. It is a job description. It's not a title. Going on. And so here's an individual here who was a faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. You know, this was written by John before it ever came to pass, a long time before it ever came to pass. An individual came along who did bear this name. God knew what was going to happen. God knew where his church was going to be. Why? Jesus Christ led it there. They followed him there. He knew what was going to happen out of that part of the world. God knew what was going to happen through time. God knew what Satan was going to do through time and the false religion he would raise up and where he would go with his false religion. He'd already started it long before anyway. Incredible here. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. And so there were those things they were still dealing with, the church was struggling with some. Who fell, who did not hold on to the truth. There were some who began to be polluted by this false religion. That's what this is primarily about. Some physical things, but a lot of it had to do with that which is beginning to be spiritual in nature that God begins to address. Well, the longest era was that of Thyatira, went for several hundreds of years through time then. And the struggle that continued on as this great church became greater and greater, and then God's true church struggled through history. There was only one great church known in the world, the Catholic Church. There weren't a lot of different ones calling themselves Christian. That was forbidden. You died if you did that. So this church here, hey, the true church, had a tough time to hold on to the truth for all these hundreds of years, but God bore them through and carried them through and coexisted at the same time that this false religion became more powerful on the earth and began to influence incredible power throughout Europe. Became the church that crowned the different emperors, you know, in the Holy Roman Empire, and the resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire later on. And then we come to Revelation 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write. So we have a church that followed Thyatira. And I marvel at this period of time, brethren, because it was a period of time when there was a kind of a newfound religious freedom in the world. See, it started with Luther. And he began to rebel against the church. They had other churches that began to pop up in different parts of the world through time that began to have this sense that they didn't have to belong to that one big church. They didn't have to belong to Luther's either. They had some others that began to spin off. And what we have in England, we had an individual who didn't want to be subject to the laws of Rome anymore because of marriages and what was it Henry did? You know, different ones he killed, beheaded two of his wives, I believe it was, and some of the other things that took place, and divorced, but he wanted a divorce, so the church wasn't going to give it to him. So, hey, let's start our own church. The Church of England got started, you know. Amazing. So different things have happened through time where people do, because they disagree with something else. Look at what we have done in the true Church of God in the last 10 years. We have accomplished in 10 years what it took some hundreds of years to do. When you talk about leaving the truth, look at all the different splinter groups and things that have taken place and the false doctrines that people are starting to follow. Some that went off on the Pentecost. Some who went off on different tangents away from Passover. The different things, and eventually they just become worse and worse in their own ways. And they start a new religion. And with time, if time were to go on long enough, there'd be more who could become a part of that religion. That's how religions got started. People disagreed with somebody, they go off and do something else. Some split off from the true church at different times. Some of those who are Seventh-day Baptists were some who split off from the true Church of God. They didn't come out of the Catholic Church. So there were some who actually split off from the Catholic Church, some who split off from some of the others, you know, like Luther or whatever, and started different churches, and so they're really still a product of what split off from the Catholic Church. But there are some who literally through time have split off from the true Church as well over the ages, especially during the time of Sardis, where some of these things happened. And so to Sardis it says, these sayings, speaking in chapter 3 and verse 1, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name that you live and are dead. You know, you're the church of God, but you're dead spiritually. The church finally, after all this newfound freedom that people had, and they came to the United States, and all the churches that began to pop up, you know, of different people migrating into the United States, and different ones that would start popping up in different areas, different ones that would come over here in the States, and there was this new flourish of freedom. You could go to the United States and people could have their own beliefs, and that's what a lot of people did. They fled what they had in Europe in order to do freedom over here of their own beliefs, and then from that sprang a lot of different ideas and beliefs. And the church didn't fare well during this time, the true church of God. It was a hard time for them. This is when things began to be whittled down more and more. It began to be something that actually began to work to destroy the church through time. It could not bear it any longer. They began to lose the truth. So by the time of the end of the 1800s, by the time Mr. Armstrong came on the scene in the early 1900s, we see a church that had lost almost everything. They become spiritually dead. And if God hadn't intervened, there would be no church today. There would be no true church of God. But God said the church would always exist. So there were those, He still... we're going to bring through some of this and bring out of that period of time at the very end as well. That's why He raised up Mr. Armstrong to do what He did. Because He told them that they are spiritually dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They had things that were ready to die out. What they even had remaining was ready to die. So we know that there were three basic truths that remained by the time Mr. Armstrong came on the scene. Number one was the name of the church of God. It has to bear His name. It can go by no other name or it's not God's. So that's a very basic proof of where God's people are. It has to bear that name. So just like down in Tennessee, there's a great big organization called the Church of God, much, much larger than the church is, you know. But they keep Sunday. So, you know, pretty easy to weed that one out. You know, that's not of God. So it has to be God's name. It has to bear God's name. And then the next thing the church had was the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath. So again, another proof, a powerful proof of God's people has to be the Sabbath. People have to be keeping the Sabbath. And so the church still had that. But it was, again, it was getting down to the point that they were going to lose these things. And then the last one there, the third one, was that of tithing. The principles and truths of tithing. Sabbath and tithing are the primary tests on people as to whether or not they are really going to live this way of life and yield themselves to God, because those are the things that dig into our personal lives in a very powerful way as to whether or not it's going to be, we're going to keep this way, our way, or exchange it, change it for God's and obey God. So it was at this period of time then that God raised up Mr. Armstrong. And if people understand the history then, understand what's said in the book, this is the very reason that God had in raising up Mr. Armstrong as His end time Elijah that was prophesied should come at the end time to restore all things and help prepare a people for the second coming of Christ. Every one of us is here because of what God did through that man. There's no one that has the truth, nor has had the truth, since he died, that didn't receive it through what God did through that man. And so, in that respect, brethren, very powerfully so, God restored the truth to the church, began to give understanding of Mr. Armstrong about the holy days, his plan and purpose, and truth began to be restored very powerfully to the church over the next, you know, decade there and beyond, growing more and more in this way of life. And that has continued on now. It's continued on, whittled down in size, but still there. And only there because of what God did to him. So in that respect, helped to raise up a people who would live on. I am here because of what God did to him. I am here as a result of what God's Spirit has done in leading and guiding and directing us and helping us to hold on to the truth. I have what I have because of what God did through him. I understand that. And so in that respect, God has helped prepare a people for the second coming of Jesus Christ, though we be small. And that message that he had is the same message we have. We've been blessed to build upon it more because of what we've gone through in the last 10 years, in the sense of prophecy especially. But it is a unique time of who we are and who God's church is today. But we are incredibly small. That's what people must understand out there. You don't have churches you can just, places that you can go to, locations I should say, because the church is made up of the people of God. It's what the church really means. It's not a building. So, you know, to answer that individual's question even more so, the church, by its very definition and meaning, are the people of God. It's not a building. It's not a location. It's not a place. The church is made up of the body of Christ, the people of God. And so, wherever God's people are, wherever Jesus Christ is where we are. And we come together on the Sabbath, and if people have opportunity to go to a town like that, to be in an area like that, then that's an awesome blessing. Some may not have that in this age. They may not be able to. But they can grow, and they can begin this growth in preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ and being able to live into a new world. So I want to read here what it has to say about Philadelphia, and we'll probably stop here for today. I'd like to just continue on. like Paul did when he was preaching in the building and somebody got tired and fell out and killed him, brought back to life again, but because it got so late at night there and the fellow fell asleep and fell out the window. But anyway, bad place to sit, I guess. But we're in those times. We're getting more and more in those times where you're going to have opportunity of literally being with people, in some cases, brethren, for hours, telling them about what you've gone through, telling them about the truth, sharing with them this way of life. And they're going to become charged up. They're going to be able to go out and share it with others. And they're going to go share it with others. And they're going to go share it with others. It's an awesome thing that God's getting ready to do, brethren. Revelation 3 and verse 7, talking about the Philadelphian era of the church now, the end time era, an era that's literally at coming up very right at the end time, the work that was to be done at the end time. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write. So this was, it's really about what God did to Mr. Armstrong and the church that had opportunity to share with him. And it says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. You know what this is? The knowledge of the identity of Israel. Mr. Armstrong was given that. Some of the primary prophecy that he was given understanding of. Not of all things concerning the end time, but this was one of the primary ones in order to know the message, in order to know the time we lived in order to know the revivals of Europe, in order to know who we are in the United States, that we are one of those tribes of the children of Israel that were scattered into the north, that were taken captive by the Assyrians. Only Judah that was taken captive was able to come back. And people today, when they think of Israel, that's all they think of. They think of the people around Jerusalem who are Jews. They don't know what happened to those other peoples that were in the north. Amazing. It's an exciting thing. There's an exciting thing writing about that in the book, even though it's in the book, again, U.S. and BCN prophecy. Just talking about a reality, the first time that the Jew, the word Jew is used in the Bible is when it talks about the Jews were at war with Israel. And amazing. You think, well, how can the Jews be at war with Israel? There were different people. And to understand that we're Manasseh, the Great Britain, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, they're Ephraim, a part of Ephraim. And that God prophesied about these two peoples in a very powerful way all the way to the end time. And some of the other nations that are mentioned, was it Gad, is Switzerland, no different ones, going all the way, Issachar, I believe, is Netherlands. You go down through Belgium and France and being Reuben, and yet we know there's a conflict there. We've always known that not all of France is Reuben. They have two different peoples that are there. That's why they had Napoleon. He rose up, not a part of Israel as a whole, Gentile, that other group of people that live there. And so there have been some revivals even in the Holy Roman Empire. And that's what we're probably going to see again. Probably France is going to be a part of it this time, it looks like. One more time, those peoples, not Reuben. As a whole, Reuben will get sucked into some of it. But what a horrible thing. But to understand that Western Europe is part of those nations. And so that was part of the key that was given here, to understand prophetic things at the end time. That we can understand why God is working with the United States as He is in a very powerful way. That was to become the single greatest nation the world has ever seen. That would live up to the very end here, the end time. And so this knowledge was given to Mr. Armstrong early on. He that opens, no man shuts, and shuts, no man opens. God intends something to be revealed and to be opened out there. God gives it, and nobody can close it up. Nobody can take it away. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Think of all the open doors. We've always talked in those terms of things that God opened up for the church to do at the end time. Plain truth, radio and television, more powerfully than any other religion on earth at those times, brethren, went out more powerfully than any other religion on earth in numbers of stations and time spent and so forth in the earth, radio and TV. And no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Awesome time, the Philadelphian era. That's why some don't want to give up the name. They don't understand it's not the name. There was work to be done at that time that was unique to this time. And it ended when Mr. Armstrong died. That was the end of the Philadelphian era. It did not exist any longer. And some people just hate that one. They want to think, oh no, it's still alive and it's kind of coexisting with Laodicea. And sorry. Wrong. You missed it. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. And who are they? All the false churches out there. All the ones who resisted us and still resist us, but especially then when he was on radio and TV like he was, so powerfully so. I remember putting out the newsstands we had in cities all over the country. I remember in Houston, when we first started down there, it was one of the first testing areas. We went to Big Sandy and had great big meetings up there, and all of a sudden thousands, I can't remember how many thousands, had them in our garage. We distributed them there. They come up from Pasadena, southern part of Houston and get magazines. They'd come from another part of the west side of the city where the church was over there and pick up boxes out of our garage. I don't think we were able to keep the car in the garage at that time. Thousands and thousands of plain truths would come in there. They'd ship them there. And people would distribute from there then and go out to on newsstands all over Houston area, and grocery stores especially. And I think back about that time and how that there were certain churches, two churches especially, that fought us so much, that hated this way of life, that had literature and programs, the Baptists did, and the Church of Christ hated our guts with a passion, hated Mr. Armstrong with a passion, you know, preached against him with a passion. There was a lot of literature written about Mr. Armstrong, a lot of ugly things. It still is, obviously, even from amongst of our own midst of people who came out. But anyway, this is what this is talking about. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, in other words, spiritually, say they are of Christ, call themselves Christian, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. Do you know what's being said there? Sometimes I don't know if the church has fully grasped that. To come and worship before your feet. No human being can worship another human being, but they can worship God. We are to become a part of the God family. The 144,000 are the God family. And people could come and kneel before us, brethren, and worship before us as they worship God the Father. Hope you understand that. We are spirit beings at that time, along with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And these individuals will have to come and bow down before Mr. Armstrong and before others of the Philadelphian era who lived and died at that time. That's what this is talking about. You cannot come and worship before a physical human being. Jesus Christ didn't even allow that in that respect as a physical human being on earth. But as God, that's another story. So it says here in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also keep you from the hour of temptation. And some of the church haven't liked this either. Just that Mr. Armstrong didn't have to see what we went through. None of the Philadelphian era would see what we have gone through during Laodicea. They wouldn't be around when some of the things took place that happened to the church, the hour of temptation that came upon us as a church. Especially after December, was it 14th or... I always get 14th or 17th in my mind mixed up. 17th? Well, whatever that Sabbath was down in Atlanta. When that started in 1994, that December, when the apostasy began full-fledged. It started already before that, but that's when it really made the big abrupt change. And we went through, started going through more powerfully than ever before what we went through. Incredible times we have experienced, brother, in that. And so again here, when Mr. Tkach gave those sermons, that sermon that he did, and said we no longer had to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, we'd go back to Sunday, no longer, you know, basically Easter and Christmas were fine. Anything in the Protestant world was basically fine anymore. You could go and eat unclean foods now, and you had this newfound freedom, just like the Protestant world found sometime back there. Well, that's what God called us out of. You think, how could this happen in the Church of God? Well, the reality is it can't happen in the Church of God. But it happened to many who were part of the Church of God. And many ceased to be a part of the Church of God at that point. Many were cut off from God's Spirit at that point. And we all went through periods of being asleep and falling asleep, and God had to revive us. But anyway, here it says here, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. They'll have to come and worship before them as they worship God the Father. It's toward God the Father always, to God the Father always. But being in the God family, it is a unique place and position in that respect and what God allows and brings them to as representatives of God the Father directly. In a very powerful way. And know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. So, didn't have to see any of the things that are going to take place, as far as even whether it be the spiritual tribulation that happened in the church or the physical tribulation that's going to happen in the world. And that's what that's talking about. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. And so at the end of Philadelphia, what did we have? We had everything that God had given to the end time Elijah to restore. All the knowledge we needed for salvation. All that we needed in understanding of God's way of life. The plan of the holy days and the observance of those things. The Sabbath and the relationship with God that we're to have. All that we needed, brethren. All that we, and much more was given during Philadelphia than the church ever had before. The church wasn't given that kind of knowledge, the length, the extent of knowledge that was given to Philadelphia at no other point in time, not even in the early church. They didn't have what we had at the end time. Hope you understand that and understand why and how that's possible. Just like there are things we have now that Philadelphia didn't have. because it wasn't there yet. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. I want to mention this because a lot of people misuse this verse, and I don't like hearing it whenever I've heard it. A lot of people think in the church, or that we're part of the church at one time, think that, well, if I mess up, someone else is going to come along and take my crown. This is not what it's saying. This is not what you're being told. This is not what the message is, that somehow if you mess up, God's going to give the crown to somebody else. God is going to mold and fashion 144,000, period. He'll do that His way. That has nothing to do with this. He is warning you and telling you that you can miss out on receiving your crown by turning from God, by not holding fast to what is true, by not having opportunity to share with God. Okay? That's literally what it means here. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't leave the truth. That's all the message is here about the crown, okay? So that's what we're being told. He says, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Don't follow deception. That's always been the story of Scripture. Don't follow that which is false, that which is not true. Don't listen to others that say you can do this now, or you have this new liberty. Hold on to what God gave through His apostle at the end that's true and right. And that's why we talk about the trunk of the tree and those 18 basic truths that are restored to the church. Verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him my new name, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. So we'll stop there today. Start up with Laodicea next week, because that's where we are. We're in Laodicea. We've been in Laodicea for some time now. We've gone through a lot in Laodicea already. But people need to understand a basic history of the church as they come along. If they are truly coming along now and have a desire to have a relationship with God and become a part of the church even now ahead of time, before the Great Tribulation even strikes, which are going to be some who are going to be given that opportunity, and their calling will be to have opportunity for God to bring them through the most horrifying time the earth has ever known to live on into a new world. I'm excited for them. I am thankful for them. I look forward to 10 million of them out of this nation, 1 million out of Canada, and so forth, in different parts of the world. That's an exciting thing to understand what God is getting ready to do in bringing people out of those things that are coming to pass on this earth very, very soon now. And so, brethren, again here, a little history. Exciting, brethren, where we are and where we're going and what God is doing with us. But everyone has to begin with a little history so they can know where we're coming from and where we're going, to realize that the church has always been small and not large.